All right, morning. Now, it looks like some of the youngsters have gravitated towards the back tables already, which is good. Natural incurring action of architecture. But if you do fancy some colouring, I know generally Glenn likes to reserve the colouring for younger people, but if colouring does actually cause you to concentrate more significantly, then I would encourage you that colouring is okay. If it is a distraction, then you'll find a way to justify it anyway in what you want to do. So that's good. Why don't we pray as we begin thinking about how God is going to speak to us in this way, in this time. Father, what it is just so good that you wish to speak to us. It is so good that you wish to commune with us. You've proved that throughout history in the way that you've interacted with your people Israel, with the way that you have interacted with your son, with the way that you have paved the way for us to know you intimately. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, through the life-giving nature of your Spirit. Please, fill us in this time. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see, hearts that are softened and ready to be healed by you, that we might be transformed into the likeness of your Son. And that we may give you all the glory and honor that you deserve. Pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Easter is fantastic for so many reasons. One of the reasons is when it comes to holiday time, certainly getting some space and time to holiday. I will be shortly going on some holidaying time, and part of that holidaying time will be at Kingscliff. Lovely part of the world, just over the border into northern New South Wales. Gorgeous for many reasons. For my understanding of reasons is because when you pop down to the beach, there's always a car park. That's a really good reason. When you go out onto the beach, there's this lovely peeling right-hand wave that regularly comes. All the surf schools go there because it's a lovely peeling right-hand wave that always comes. So if you can get there before or after the surf schools, you can get a nice peeling right-hand wave. None of you who don't do any surfing don't have any idea what I'm really talking about, but it is really nice. And on the other side, though, there's the beach, and it's partitioned off by a rock wall, and the other side is Cudgeon Creek, and so the creek is beautiful. It's crystal clear waters. You know, you can snorkel around and see the fish. If you don't want to snorkel around, you can get a paddle board further down. Of course, you have to pay for that. Unless you've bought one of your own, and you can paddle. But as you look around, you can see the clearness of these fish swimming around. It is an absolute gorgeous spot. And, you know, if we're not on the surf side or there's a wind up in a certain direction, you can pop over to the creek side and enjoy the time there, because at high tide too, there's a wave that rolls through the creek. And I get to stand out there and push Owen and watch him go for about 50 metres, you know, on the surfboard standing up, and then wonder if, as it gets to the deeper water, whether he will drown and I'll be a bad parent. But that's a whole other issue you didn't really need to know about, and we won't go into it for issues of workplace health and safety. But what it reminds me of in the moment is hopefully I will get a chance to fish. I don't do it often, but I do like it. I quite enjoy it. There's plenty of fishing in my heritage. Hopefully there's plenty of fishing in my future. I do like it, but it does make me think about fishing stories. Because no matter whether you are an avid person who fishes or one who's seen someone done it once, you often have a fishing story that you know of. Is that true? And usually it's something to do with either the size of the fish, or has it got so close to the surface, it was about to come up and gone. And these stories that As people who do fishing, we love to tell, because sometimes they actually were a reality. And then everyone goes, no, it wasn't. No, it didn't come in the boat. It didn't just get off. It was only this big when you were trying to reach it and pick it into the boat, wasn't it, when it got off? It really wasn't this big, as you said. One of my great fishing stories, I was fishing off, we were just in a mooring area, like lots of boats moored in the area. I was just fishing off my dad's boat, which was a sailing yacht, not a fishing boat, but you don't need that detail. And as I was fishing, got this huge kind of pull on the line, and I thought I'd got a snag, which is when you get it jammed on the bottom somewhere. So I've reeled it in, slowly pulling it in, slowly. It took forever to seem to pull this thing in. And up out of the water, was something I had never caught before because it was one of these spider crabs. So the head was about so big. About so big. Yep, so the head's about that big. So for those of you up the back, about that big, right? So it's not a massive head of a crab. But the legs, because it's a spider crab, you can imagine what it's like, is small head, really large legs. So each side of this not-so-big head were spider crab legs. See, you're all going, story. Yeah, not true, it's just a story. I do have photographic evidence. I didn't bring it today. But I do have photographic evidence. And look, it might actually be a little bit smaller because in the picture I was smaller. So it might look bigger. But it was one of these occasions. But you tell the story without the evidence sometimes and people just, yeah, whatever. It's funny when you think about those stories. I wonder if some of the moments in history, whether personal history or world history, if they were just stories, would the consequences be a big deal? Would it actually really matter? In family history events for me, my granddad, Maxwell Donald Brewer, he was a minister in two different denominations, which was a bit scandalous in the time that he did ministering. He started out as a Methodist minister, got his first appointment at Apollo Bay at the age of 19. Ridiculous. But he went and faithfully served there for a few years, and then he scandalously jumped across to the Baptists to minister in that environment. But you know, we hear these stories over time filtered down about him being a minister and operating in ministry. And I wondered, what if that was one of the fish stories? What if Grandad Max had just thought, I've got this great story I'm going to tell about being a minister. And somehow by telling that story, it might inspire Sam to make some choices about life, who he follows and how he operates in this world. If it had just been a story, I wonder if the story had been enough to shape my decisions, to shape the pathway that I have taken and chosen. I reckon it possibly could have. What if my granddad Max, though, made up a story? It was only a story that they had a second son called Gregory Philip Brewer. If that was just a story, Gregory Philip Brewer, who happened to be my father, that would have had pretty significant consequences for me. Because I would not be alive. These beautiful boys that are kicking around up the back, Owen and Charlie, would not be alive. The story itself would not have the power to create new life. If it was only a story. I'm sure you've all heard the conspiracy theories about moon landings. Was it in the studio in Hollywood? The early blue or green screen at the back and these guys in spacesuits coming out to make the first step. What if it was just a story? What if it was in a Hollywood setup like the conspiracy theorists think, just so that the Americans could win everything? You know, what if it was just a story? Would it really have changed space exploration? Probably not. Might have radically changed Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin and the other guy. His life, significantly. So you might actually know. I feel really bad. Collins? Thank you. It's ignorance of history, my Joelle, sorry. But, you know, if it was just a story, it would have changed much. Probably not necessarily. Both USSR and America were nearly there. You know, it probably was a matter of time. Would it have changed much? Not necessarily. But let's talk about the resurrection of Christ. Because there are some conspiracy theorists. I shouldn't call them that, actually. There are plenty of people in this world who think it's a good story. Or it's an okay story, or it just is a story. But what is the consequence of that? It's pretty significant in my mind. Certainly pretty significant in the mind of the Apostle Paul. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm in it now. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believed something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, some of us feel like that regularly, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. But whatever I am now, it's because God poured out his special favor on me. And not without results, for I've worked harder than any of the other apostles. Yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. Get ready for the strength of this speech. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we said that God raised Christ from the dead, from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in this world. Thanks for the encouragement, Paul. It's strong words, is it not? If we're not buying into this fact of Christ's actual physical resurrection from the dead, Paul's assertion is that our faith is useless. And I think it's because of three major concepts that we see in the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection of Christ, the physical resurrection of Christ, it proved that death and sin are conquered. It proved that new life, eternal life, is possible now. And it proved that a new eternal body is coming. Three phenomenal pieces of good news. Sin and death is conquered completely. Eternal life is possible. And a new body, a resurrected body, is coming. There is hope that we have in the past from Christ's death and resurrection. There's hope that we have in the presence of new life with him. And there's hope we have for the future of eternal life in a new resurrected body with him. I want to look at these three things a little bit this morning and get you to ponder in your heart, in your mind, and allow God to speak boldly to you about what this really means. Let me just give him some space for a second, though. Father, speak to our hearts. Jesus being raised to life means sin, death and sin are conquered. You can look in the Old Testament in the process of how they did paying for sins. Took a sacrifice, put the sacrifice, burnt, completely dead, and our sins are paid for. There's been a transference that's gone on there. But the death stays as death. With the resurrection of Christ, we suddenly see that there's a proof of who he is and who he said he was, that he is the Son of God, that he is a Savior, that he is the Messiah, the promised Messiah, not a Messiah who would come just to die, but a Messiah who would come to be raised to life and bring the fullness of new life. Death would be forever conquered. There would be no need to fear any longer. The power of sin would be gone forever. In the resurrection, not just the death, in the resurrection you see that sin no longer has any hold. That a spiritual death, a separation that exists between us and our Creator, is no longer there. The fullness of the conquering of sin and death is what we find in the person of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. It proves that our liberation from the hold of sin is gone. We actually don't have to live bound to sin, slaves to sin. If you read through Paul's writings and his letters to the church, we no longer are bound by that in the resurrection of Christ if we believe in him and we accept what he has done. He has conquered it so that we can continually be reshaped and formed and free to become like Christ. It also proves his resurrection, his actual resurrection, that there is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear from our past. There is nothing to fear in the present, and there is nothing to fear in the future because of the resurrection life that is given to us through who he was. The sacrifice of Christ that we celebrate on a Friday is a sacrifice worth celebrating and worth paying a lot of attention to. His death means a lot, but his resurrection seals a new covenant with us. A new covenant of life and life eternal. I want you just to take a moment, quieten your thinking, your heart, your being before God. And I want you to contemplate this thought. If someone was to truly believe that sin and spiritual death are conquered once and for all, how would they live their life? Let me say it once more and I'll give you time then for God to speak and process this with you. If someone was to truly believe that sin and spiritual death are conquered, how would they live their life? Take a moment. Please hold on to that that thought or that revelation if it has come to you, so you can share it with someone later in the day. If nothing has come in this moment, ask others. What would it mean? What would it mean? And let's join together in hearing from God. Not only the proof of what's happened in not just being a story, but being the truth of the resurrection of Christ is that death and sin are conquered. It does mean that new life, new eternal life is possible for us. Jesus being raised to life proves that eternal life is in fact real. If it's a story, that life is not real. The sacrifice is there, but the eternal life is not an offer. The verse after what I read in 1 Corinthians 15, it's verse 20, is Paul reflecting, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. In Christ coming back to the fullness of life, we see that life is there for us and is offered to us. If you go and look at Peter's first proclamation as the Holy Spirit came and then he stood up before all the people who'd gathered in Jerusalem, he reflects the same things. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in his grip. King David said about him, I see that the Lord is always with me, I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, my tongue shouts his praise. My body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul amongst the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Jesus' resurrection proves that a new spiritual life is available for us. It's available now, and it's available forever. Again, as you look all through what Paul's writing to the different churches that he engages with, again and again you pick up this thread that he continues to help them understand that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Eternal life is not just for the future. He will give life to your mortal bodies. Eternal life is for now. If you think about Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well in John 4, you see him talking about the wellspring of life if you really knew who you were talking to, you'd ask for me for water and I'd give you water and that water would bubble up into a spring and it would fill to overflowing. I don't think he's talking about in the future for this woman. Well, he is, but he's also talking about in the now. This is life everlasting offered for the transformation of our mortal bodies in the here and now, and a promise that is life eternal connected with our Creator. If someone was truly believe that new life, eternal life is possible in the here and now, how would they live? Take a moment to just think. If someone was to truly embrace that eternal life is possible now, how would they live their life? One more thought in this for you to ponder. If Jesus, in fact, actually raised from the dead, was raised from the dead, if his physical resurrection occurred, then it proves that a new eternal body is coming for us. And for some people, that is extraordinarily good news. I don't mean because you look in the mirror and go, oh, I don't really like what I see. You know, there's complications that some of us have that we're looking forward to a new body, right? Not sure? I tell you, I don't suffer from a lot of ailments, but I still am looking forward to a new body. Ever so readily available to me in thought, because on Friday, after we were here celebrating Good Friday, I popped down to Wilston Grange Football Club and had a run around with some old guys, which I include myself in, at least in the category of football players. And today, I'm okay. Didn't do any injuries. But I am a little bit sort of stiff and locked up in this hip. I got this little twinge that runs down the side here. It was right in the beginning of the game. I got tackled, and, you know, here's this moment that I go, oh, yeah, okay. It's going to be stiff tomorrow. It was yesterday. It's a little more today, second day after. But it's in those moments that I, at a very small, minor way, start thinking forward to the new body that is to come. A new physicality that helps me to honour and serve God with everything that I am, that doesn't have the issues of a couple of days later. I wonder if you've ever pondered this with Jesus. Because on the Friday, he was whipped and flogged and beaten within an inch of his life. He was put on a cross, died really prematurely to some degree because the other guys were still alive. They came and broke the legs so that they would make sure they died. So the brutality that existed in his body, we don't overplay it, but it's there. Much more than running around a football field. Yet the stories on the Sunday and the following days is that he's going on long journeys from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He's wandering around, entering rooms mysteriously, bending down and cooking fish. I didn't really want to sit on the floor earlier today with the kids because it meant getting up, you know, with a bit of sore. I know, soft, but... But here is a guy who is, the body is totally transformed, not just into something spiritual, but something physical. People saw him eat. Now, whether Thomas actually pushed his fingers in or not, we don't really know. It didn't seem that he needed to. He just saw him and then fell flat in his face. But by all accounts, he could have. So there is a new body that has a physical component, that has a spiritual component, that Christ's resurrection has paved the way for us to hope into the future for. If you have a look, it begs the question, does it not, when you think about these things. So what then is the body going to be like? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought about that process? well, Paul, again, 1 Corinthians 15, do go home and have a read of this. It says in verse 35, but some may ask, how will the dead be raised and what kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question is how Paul responds. Now, Paul is a pretty straight talker, but he also is not just a straight talker. He helps people out. So he does go on to talk about what a foolish question. But I'll answer to some degree for you. You know, you put a seed in the ground, you don't grow a seed, right? You grow a tree or a plant. It's a bit different to the seed that you put in the ground. So there is difference, right? But it's got same essence. It's there for a purpose, as it was always designed to be a purpose. He does go on to talk a little bit about what that body might be like. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. He goes on to talk in other books as well, including Philippians, about this, where he mentions he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So there is a physicality to the newness of body. There is a spirituality to the newness of body. But the good news is there's a full restoration of glory, of strength, and a fuller representation of who Christ is. Starts now, finds its fullness post this mortal body. What an excitement that is, that this offer is not just for what Jesus did on the Sunday, but the offer is for us if we are willing to embrace it. If someone was to truly believe that a new eternal body is coming, how do you reckon they would live? Now, before you ponder that thought, especially for those of you who are in the adolescent window, who think, a new body is coming, therefore trash this one. Doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. It's not what I'm saying. Because the work and transformation starts when you put your faith in Christ. This is, in fact, created in the image of God, a temple of the Spirit of God, a dwelling place for his presence. It is something that we need to take care of and use for the glory of his kingdom in the here and the now. But if you understood that an eternal body is coming, what would that do for the way that you would live? Just take a moment to ask God to reveal something to your heart. In Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 10, he says, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Where is your heart this morning? Is it with him? Is it calling? Christ has called to you. He rose out of the tomb and he called to you. Will you soften your heart and heed his call? Maybe for the first time, maybe again. And this morning, confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Experience the conquering of sin and death, a new life eternal that starts now. and the hope of a new body that is coming in the resurrection in the future. If you truly believe this in the resurrection of Christ, how will you live your life as of today? If you've had insights this morning, do not hold them on to yourself. Do not hold them to yourself. But share them with the people who are your body here in this place. Amen.